pleasure to be with you this morning. Look forward to our study. This is the last of the series I've been doing in the month of June. You know, you can sometimes look at a picture and you focus so much on a part of the picture that you fail to really appreciate the whole picture. And to some degree, that's what I think we do in our biblical studies. We pull out passages, we pull out chapters, and we look specifically at things that are pertained and taught in those passages, which is good and well. But sometimes I think we fail to appreciate the real total picture that God has painted for us in the Scripture. And so from this month we've started, as any good artist will, at the beginning. And we started looking at the fall of man. God created the heavens and the earth. Everything was perfect. And then we had a fly in the ointment. Sin enters into the world. And when sin entered into the world, everything changed. From that place forward, God had to take steps to try to redeem mankind back to himself. And so we saw in Genesis the fall of man, and we learned specifically that sin, even one sin, has a tremendous consequence. Sin always has consequences, and they're always bad consequences. And so it is with the introduction of sin into the world. All men now face death, physical death, because Adam and Eve sinned in the beginning. And then we look at the great flood, a testimony by God. These judgments we've been looking at are things that God has placed in the Scripture for mankind to learn from. And we've seen in the great flood that man has grown more and more and more wicked in their society. So they never thought, imagination of their heart was evil, and that continually. And we learned that God will not tolerate sin forever. There is a point when God says enough is enough, and he brought the flood. But also what we learn is God is able to save those that are righteous. He saved Noah from the flood by having to build the ark. And then we look at some of the law. We know that God has put an indelible stamp on the fact that people who live wicked, corrupt lifestyles will in fact face the same eternal damnation that Sodom and Gomorrah faced because of their lifestyle they lived. Then we look briefly at Nineveh, and what we learned when we went to Nineveh was that God is gracious, God is merciful, God is not willing that any should perish. He had sent Jonah to warn them that we're going to destroy you in 40 days with very likely the same type of destruction he did in Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet the Ninevites repented, and God was gracious and forgave them their sins, at least for the period of time that they were had turned their lives around. Then we got into lesson 3, where we talked about Pharaoh, Egypt. We talked about the plagues that God brought against the gods of Egypt. We showed that God had demonstrated for the world an indelible stamp that he is the Almighty God, that there is none other besides him. And then we got into looking at the tribes of Israel, and when God brought them out of the land of Egypt, 3 days, just 3 days after they crossed the Red Sea, the people were murmuring and coming against Moses and God. And God says, this is a stiff-necked and disbelieving people. And so he had judges brought up. Moses, at the end of his life, told them, the people of Israel, God has set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose you what you will choose. And they chose life for as long as Joshua lived. But when Joshua died and the generation died that had been there with Joshua, the people turned to evil. And God raised up a judge. The judge delivered them. People stayed faithful to the life of the judge. And then when the judge died, they went back to being evil. This occurred over and over and over and over, some 12, 13 times in their history. And then the people rejected God as being king and wanted a king over them, so God gave them kings. He first gave them Saul, And he removed Saul because Saul would not keep the commandments. Saul would not follow the instructions God had given him. And so he took the kingdom away from Saul and gave it to David. Now David was a man after God's own heart. Although he did a lot of atrociously bad things, every time God rebuked him, he humbled himself and repented and begged for forgiveness. And God did forgive him. And God made a promise to David that from his seed, the Christ would come. That do not fail a man to sit on the throne. Well, then here comes Solomon, David's first son, on the throne following him. And Solomon was a wicked individual. He turned away from God. And God would have taken the kingdom away from Solomon, but for David's sake, he didn't. He let Solomon live through the whole term of his life, and then Solomon passed away. But God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from Solomon because of his wickedness. And so, because of the promise he made to David, 10 tribes were given to Jeroboam, and 2 tribes stayed with Rehoboam. And they were all wicked. In the tribes of Judah, the 10 tribes, the kings, not one king was ever good. They were always wicked. They got more and more wicked as they went along. And in about 700 B.C., God had the Assyrian army come and haul the 10 tribes of Israel into captivity. And from that point on, they disseminated them into all the peoples, and they were basically just gone from the history books. Judah had 5 kings, not a big number, but they had 5 kings that were actually good kings. And God, although Josiah said, turn to God with all his heart, God would not recant his fierce anger he had because of the wickedness Judah had done. And so God carried him away into Babylonian captivity. And that pretty much ends where we ended last week. This week we're going to start looking at our last lesson. The day of the Lord's vengeance. Now this is a really interesting study for me. I've learned quite a bit, but the day of the Lord's vengeance and final judgment of God are the two judgments that we're going to be looking at this morning. Scripture says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When we think of vengeance, we typically think of something that's bad. We think about vigilante justice, for example. We think vengeance is something, ooh, this is a bad thing. But what is vengeance? Is it a bad thing? What's vengeance?
Anger.
Anger? If it's negative, it can be. What vengeance really is justice. A person wants to be avenged. Why? Well, because I've been done wrong. And so God has said, it is not within man to render vengeance. When David was done wrong, he was going to go and absolutely kill Nadab and for being wicked. And Abigail interceded. And David thanked her for not letting him take vengeance for himself. When Jesus, it says, was reviled, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Vengeance belongs to God, because God is the only righteous judge that truly understands what punishment should be meted out for what offense. And so it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. A promise by God is that he will repay for all the ills and wrongs that are done. And of course, the scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. People have a right to be afraid if they're not following the commandments of God. Now, Jesus, as he's being led through the streets of Jerusalem, on his way to the crucifixion, prophesies to the people that are following that which he's already shared with his disciples, and that which is also prophesied by Daniel, Isaiah, Zephaniah. In fact, there's a whole host of Old Testament prophets that prophesied about the things that Jesus is talking about. Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, from the paths that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, follow us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall they be done in the dry? That's recorded in Luke. Jesus is talking about an event that's coming. The days are coming. What days? The days of the Lord's vengeance. Matthew 21, Jesus gives a parable. And until I had read and studied this lesson, I had not really made the connection as well as it should have been made, I think, in my own mind. But it says, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and left it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent his servants more than the first. And they did it unto them likewise. But last of all he sent his own son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come. Let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they called him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Now when the Lord therefore of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those husbandmen? And they answered, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which are render him the fruits in their season. That parable clearly outlines the relationship God's had with his people. From the beginning out of Egypt, God has been sending prophets after prophets after prophets, trying to get them to do what's right. And what did they do? Well, Jesus said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And what's a hypocrite? What is a hypocrite? Brother Patrick? Oh, Brother Tom, what?
Actor. Someone acting, or that's the root.
A person acts one way when they're acting a different way. That's right. A hypocrite is like an actor in a movie, if you will. They're playing a role. They're playing a part that's not truly their own or themselves. And so he says, these Pharisees and scribes are hypocrites because you build the tombs of the prophets, garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Now Jesus said, you're hypocrites. Wherefore you are witnesses unto yourself that you are the children of them that kill the prophets. Excuse me. Boy. Fill up the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I sent. And notice that, didn't say I sent. He sent prophets to them. You know, but he said, lo, I send unto you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Who's he talking about? Who are these prophets, wise men, and scribes that are going to be sent? Well, one of them was John the Baptist. Jesus, Paul, James, Timothy, these are men that were sent by God to, in fact, try to get the people of Israel to recant. In Matthew chapter 10, it says that Jesus sent out the 70. He said, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritan, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in verse 23 it says, and ye shall not, they will persecute you, they will do all these things to you, you shall not, in faith and death, you won't flee to enough city before the Son of Man comes. Now, what is the Son of Man coming in verse 23? It's the judgment of God and the day of vengeance. Verse 23 is talking about the judgment of God. You men will not have gone from city to city until the judgment of God will come. He says, And this is why it's important, because what God is fixing to do to the Israeli nation is bring upon them judgment, vengeance, for all of the wickedness that not only they've done and their fathers did, but all the wickedness going all the way back to Adam or to Abel. It says that upon you, that generation, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. God will bring punishment for all the sins that it's like God has been tired and dealing with men all through the ages. And he finally just, you know, when they rejected Jesus Christ, when they rejected God himself, his judgment was poured out. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them which are sent unto you, how often would I gather your children together, even as the hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now that term desolate is not just a fair word. That is a term that is used and recorded in history about the destruction that's going to take place against the Jews. Isaiah is very bold and said, I have found them that sought me not, I was made manifest in them that asked not after me. But to Israel he says, all day long have I stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Paul's quoting from Isaiah, and Isaiah says in 65, I have spread out my hands unto a rebellious people, which walk in the way of their, that is not good after their own thoughts, a people that brought me to anger continually to my face. And so the people of God, his children, the Israelites, were constantly rebelling, constantly turning away from God to idols. For Zion's sake will I hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest. What's that mean? What's he saying? For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest. What he's trying to get across to them, and what he wants to understand, is God has been patient and long-suffering with the Jewish nation all this time, just like with Solomon. Solomon was wicked enough, he could have taken the kingdom away from him, but he chose not to. Why? Well, because of David his servant. God had made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that through David, the Christ would come. And so God was patient and bore with the hypocrisy and the wickedness that the Jewish people were doing in order to bring about the fulfillment of the promise. He said, until the righteousness go forth as brightness, salvation thereof as a lamp burns, and the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, all kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So what's Isaiah talking about? He's talking about the coming of the kingdom. He's talking about the coming of the Messiah. He's talking about righteousness finally coming to the fulfillment that God had made promise to Abraham. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. There again, Isaiah is talking about the period of time when Jesus would come and loose the bounds of sin. He would come and bind up the brokenhearted. He goes on to say, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those that mourn. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. 34, it says, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Recompense. What is recompenses? What do you do when you recompense something? Well, if you take a ring down to the pawn shop and pawn it, what do you do? Well, you go and redeem it. You buy back. Recompense is payment. Payment is going to be met out because of the wickedness that man has done. He says, "For the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion." If you think about the days Jesus lived, just a few days before he was actually taken through the streets to be crucified, what were the people saying? They were wearing palm leaves then. "Hosanna, the son of David. Hosanna to the son of David." Those same people, a few days later, said, "Crucify him, crucify him." The day of reckoning has come. Now Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him now to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Once again, Jesus is making a prophecy about that in the days to come. Disciples say, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what should be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolations spoken by Daniel the prophet." In Luke's account, it says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem surpassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Now back in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel talks about the events that are going to take place. He says, "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." Now who's the Messiah?
Christ.
After 62 weeks, he's going to be cut off. And he says, "But not for himself, but for who?" Who's the Messiah going to be cut off for?
Sinners,
all of us. Christ died for us. He didn't die because of his own sin. He died for us. He says, "And the people of the prince shall come." Who are the people of the prince? It says
Satan.
No. Good guess, but not right. Who are the people of the prince? Who's the prince? Who's the prince? Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the prince. Right? Who's these people he's talking about? And the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy what? The city. And the sanctuary. What did Jesus say? Not one stone will be left on top of the other. The people of the prince are the Roman soldiers that come against Jerusalem. That utterly destroyed the city and the sanctuary. And as it says, "And at the end thereof shall be a flood." What flood? What's the flood talking about? It's going to end with a flood. Sorry, you want to take a guess? It's blood, brothers and sisters. It's the blood of the Jewish people. When Rome came in, it was a slaughter like you never saw. The streets were filled with blood. It was overflowed, if you will, with blood. And it says, "In the end of the war, desolations are determined." So Daniel's prophesying about this destruction of Jerusalem. And he's talking about the cutting off of the prince. And he says, "Then let them which are in Judea," this is back in Luke, "flee to the mountains, and let them that are in the midst of it depart out, and let not him that are in the countryside enter therein too." Luke tells us, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which were written may be fulfilled." So, when you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, run for your life. Because these are the days of vengeance that God has foretold to come against the people of Israel. Now, in Daniel 9, verse 23 and following, we're going to look at, Daniel gives us a real good overview of what's going to happen here. Gabriel, which is the angel that announced to Elizabeth and Zechariah the birth of John the Baptist, he was the one that announced the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary. Gabriel was the one that came to Daniel in a previous vision. So Gabriel comes to Daniel again and says, "For you are greatly beloved, therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." That's one of the things that Brother Brown's been talking to us about with Revelation. Yeah, it's not an easy book to understand. But God has every intention, and we should understand the things that are written in these books. And so he tells them to understand the matter. And like all apocalyptic language, you got to be real careful that you don't stretch the rules, and particularly when it comes to numbers. So the synopsis Gabriel gives to Daniel says, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now we know from our last study in Jeremiah plainly states that God is going to have Judah in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. So the other 70 weeks here is talking about a year for every week. And at the end of that, why were they were there for punishment? If you do not do what Moses says, I will take you away into captivity. They went into captivity, and it says that it was against the people of Judah. And it says the holy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. So what's he saying? That God had determined that he was going to punish Judah for 70 years. Now in Jeremiah it says, and after the 70 years, you're going to be allowed to return and rebuild. And he says, in addition to that, he said, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, that's Jesus Christ in the kingdom, and to seal up the vision is of the abominations and the destruction that's going to take place, and the prophecies to warn the Most Holy. All that is contained in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, he says, know therefore and understand, this is Gabriel still talking, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore to the building of Jerusalem and to the Messiah of peace, the Messiah of Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 69 weeks, 69 weeks. I'm not going to try to explain what 69 weeks are. I don't really even know. I do know this, that from the time they rebuilt Jerusalem to the time John the Baptist came was over 400 some odd years. And the last book of the book of Malachi, you have God promising that he's going to send, in advance of Jesus coming, Elijah. And that was the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and we were bringing him back into the world. And so we know that that 69 weeks is encompassed in that period of time between the building of the temple again and John the Baptist coming. He says that it will be built, a wall should be built in troublous times. Now if you go back to Nehemiah chapter 2, it says, Nehemiah said unto them, see ye the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we may no more be a reproach. When Nebuchadnezzar came, he burnt Jerusalem. He burnt the gates, he tore down the walls, he tore down the temple. But now, in that conquest, Nebuchadnezzar took all the instruments out of the house of God. All the instruments, the golden candlesticks, all the things that were necessary for the service of the Jewish religion. He carried all that stuff off and put it into the gods over in Babylon. Why? Because God had promised he would bring them back. And when they came back under Cyrus, in Nehemiah and Esther, in Ezra's time, it said that they brought all the instruments back. And they rebuilt the temple, they put everything back in place. So that from that time forward, to the time we get into the New Testament, the Jewish practices were still being conducted. Passover was being held, you had the high priest, you had all the functions that the law was specified, being accomplished. And he says, then I told them in the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And the nations round about them laughed and scorned and despised them and said, what is this thing you do? Do you rebel against the king? So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not you afraid of them, remember the Lord. And so Daniel was told by Gabriel that there's going to be a rebuilding, but he's going to be in trouble of some times. They had to have a sword in one hand and brick in one on the other hand to rebuild the city. And so in Daniel 9, verse 26, it says, after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, not for himself, but for the people, the prince shall come to destroy the city sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end shall be desolation. He said, and he shall confirm the covenant with them for 1 week. Who's the he and what's the covenant? He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. First, who's the he? Jesus. Jesus is the he. He's the one that's going to confirm the covenant. What covenant is Jesus going to confirm?
The new one.
I'm sorry, brother. No. The old one. He's going to confirm the old one. Now, think about what Jesus said. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. When he died on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. What did he confirm about the old law? He said that he confirmed the covenant for 1 week. What did he confirm? What was it Jesus accomplished?
Man's redemption.
What?
Man's redemption.
Man's redemption, that's the result of his crucifixion. But when it says he will confirm the covenant of Moses was a perfect law. If a man did everything in the law of Moses, he would be what? Righteous. Well, the problem is, man can't do that. But Jesus Christ did that. He lived the perfect, complete fulfillment of the old law. He confirmed what? That the covenant is righteous. I have done it. I have lived without sin. Therefore, he is the perfect sacrifice. Why? Because he was without blemish. And he was the one that was promised. So he confirmed that the covenant with God, the old law, was a righteous law. It didn't lack anything in being righteous. It lacked, on our part, being able to keep it. And he said, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. What sacrifice and oblation are going to cease? Son, you're laughing, girl. Come on, let me tell you, dear. Come on.
That the usual sacrifice that they would have made for sin when they sin.
What sacrifice is going to cease? What sacrifice was a shadow?
The old law.
The Passover. The old law. Especially the Passover. Every year they came to Jerusalem to do what? Offer an animal for the sins of the priest and then for the sins of the people. Was there any reason for it to be done now? No, the sacrifice has actually been accomplished. The shadow that pointed to that sacrifice has come. The Messiah has already been come off. He's already been crucified. The price has already been paid. Therefore, you have no more need for a Passover. The Passover has come, if you will. And so it says that he will cause those sacrifices to cease. And he says, for the overflowing of abominations. And what is the overflowing of abominations? I shall bring upon you all the blood of all the righteous, going back to Abel all the way to this time. The overflowing of abominations is the compiling, if you will, of all the wickedness that the Jews had done throughout the whole history, but specifically, their rejection of Jesus Christ and their slander, their blasphemy, their wickedness that was completed with their crucifixion of the Lord. And he said, he shall make it desolate, it being Jerusalem, even unto the consummation, and that determines to be poured out the desolate upon the desolate. And Daniel says in Daniel 7, I saw in that vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him a dominion, a glory, kingdom, all people, nation, languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, his kingdom that shall never be destroyed. What Daniel is being told is a vision, if you will, of exactly what happened with Jesus Christ in his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying in Matthew 28, all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And while they beheld, he was taken up, how? In a cloud of the heavens. And he was taken out of their sight. And where did he go? To the Ancient of Days, what prophesied by Daniel, back in Daniel chapter 7. So the temple's not been destroyed. Now, this is a really important information because it's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not just a little side note. There are a whole number of chapters devoted to this very event. Let's look at what Mark has to say. Mark says, but take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and to synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings, for my sake, for the testimony against them. He's talking about the children of God after the crucifixion. You had everybody from John the Baptist being beheaded, you had James beheaded, you had Stephen stoned, you had Paul hauling them out of their houses and putting them into prison. All this persecution is being done. Why? As a testimony against them. It's like God is judge sitting up here and he's looking at evidence. He's weighing all the evidence of what he sees. And the testimony against them is not good. The gospel must first be published among all nations, Mark says. That gives you a time frame. Why didn't God destroy the Jews right after the crucifixion? Well, because it wasn't his time. First, the gospel needed to be preached throughout all nations. And then verse 13 says, and you shall be hated of all men for thy name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let him that is in the housetop not go down, let him that is in the field not turn back first on it, rule to them and rule children. Verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, neither shall be. The streets are going to flow with blood. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Matthew 24, Jesus makes a note. He says, if those days had not been shortened, no flesh would be left alive. Now the no flesh there is Jewish lives. None would be left alive. But he says, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so he says, when then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of the one end of heaven to the other. That's not talking about the end of time. It's talking about the day of judgment against Israel. The very next verses say, so likewise you, when you shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And so when Jesus is coming in the clouds with his holy angels, the angels that they're talking about is the army of Rome, which was going to do the work God had sent them out to do. And God used them for the purpose of punishing the Israeli people for their rejection. Boy, now, let's speed up. Why spend so much time on this day? Well, because even though the day is coming on, there's things to be learned. The judgment of God is yet to come. There is still one judgment which is yet to come, and we ought to be careful and pay close attention to what God has said about that day. Now there was in the country shepherds, and lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God has brought the Savior into the world. And Jesus says, if any man hear my words and believes not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Peter rejects me and receives not the words that when he judges him, the word which I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching and doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sin. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned or damned. It says in Hebrews, see that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, that's Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house and that city, shake off the dust from your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and by the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For this they are willingly ignorant of. What are they willingly ignorant of? Sodom and Gomorrah, the great flood, the judgment against Pharaoh. All the things we've been looking at through this entire month, they want to just ignore all that happened. The Lord is not stop concerning his promise. Excuse me. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. And to you who are troubled, it says, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Okay, brothers, we got through it. Anybody have any questions or comments? We wouldn't have been a minute. I have really enjoyed the study. I think what we've done is we've covered from the beginning of time to the end of time and all times in between, looking at the overall picture of God's redemptive plan. From the very beginning, he promised to Adam and Eve that he would send a seed into the world. All through history, it keeps coming back up over and over again until the consummation of Christ coming into the world. Hopefully now you'll have a little bit better appreciation for the big picture, if you will, of what God has been doing in time. And the promise to come again. There he is. Saved by the bell, folks.